when we don't know how to pray, and we don't know where to go, and we don't know what the future holds, which is, by the way, all the time. We are to fall on our faces or fall on our knees and in tears cry out to God with confidence that He not only hears your supplications and requests, but He has promised to answer them according to His will. And someone who prays that way is someone who is praying like Jesus.
You're listening to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Reformed. We're a congregation located in South Jacksonville, North St. Augustine, right off Interstate 95. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, www.christreformedcc.com. If you would like to hear more of these sermons, you can go to sermonaudio.com. In the search engine, just type in Pastor Andrew Smith, Christ Reformed Community Church. We're in the midst of a preaching series on prayer found in Ephesians chapter 6. We're in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, where we are looking at six characteristics of all in prayer. Four times the Apostle Paul uses the word all in verse 18. We're seeking to discover what it means to be all in our prayer lives. And today we return to part 2 of Ephesians 6, 18. Now let's get to a study of God's Word.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to take them again and be turning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to continue working our way through the book of Ephesians. We are almost done with the book of Ephesians. And we find ourselves in Ephesians 6, as you well know. For those of you who are visiting, you might not know, but we have been for several weeks now in this passage where Paul deals with the spiritual warfare of the Christian. He deals with this matter of putting the armor on, that the Christian is in a battle of mighty proportions, significant proportions against Satan, against all of his foes who are fighting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we spent several weeks going through the various pieces of armor and explaining what those are here in Ephesians chapter 6. And now we have come to those verses where Paul speaks about the importance of praying. The only thing worse than being in combat without the right kind of armor is being in combat and neglecting to pray for help from heaven on high. And so Paul ends his discussion on prayer, not because prayer is incidental to the life of a Christian who is in combat, not because prayer is secondary to the Christian soldier as he fights sin and fights temptation and fights for the truth. But really, we need to look at Ephesians 6:18 coming at the end of Paul's discussion on spiritual warfare as the very crescendo and climax of his discussion on prayer. It's almost as if Paul's point in this discussion on spiritual warfare is you can have all the right armor to put on and know how to fight the enemy, but if you ignore prayer, you're on your own. You need to pray to God that the Spirit of God would protect you and empower you and enable you as you put the armor of God on. And so Paul says in verse 18, notice it with me, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It is interesting that as Paul speaks about this matter of prayer in verse 18, and we're looking at the six characteristics of prayer. I'm calling it all in prayer, the type of prayer where we are all in, where we're truly committed as Christians to the discipline of prayer. That right after that, in verses 19 and 20, Paul requests that the church pray for him. This is appropriate. Paul is in prison. Paul is in the greatest and most intense spiritual struggle of his life. He's been imprisoned for the gospel, for preaching the gospel, and his head, as it were, is already on the chopping blocks. Paul needs the prayers of the church, but he doesn't pray for deliverance. It doesn't pray for protection. He prays that God would empower him to be a better proclaimer of the gospel, to be a better preacher of the gospel, because he says he is an ambassador of Christ in chains. That is a good way to view the Christian life. It's not just apostles. It's not just preachers. It's not just pastors who are ambassadors of Christ. Paul would tell the Corinthians that we are all ambassadors of Christ. And because we represent Christ, there is a lot at stake as we walk through this world, as we live our lives. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ in every single thing that we do, and what church we attend, and where we go to church, and who we marry, and the type of children that we raise. Every single thing that we do, we are representing Christ. We are His ambassadors. Now, who is sufficient for these things? And if you think you're sufficient for these things, then you're wrong. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian to ever live, knew he was insufficient for these things, and he's requesting that the church pray for him in the midst of his greatest spiritual combat, that in the thick of it, he will be a good ambassador for Christ, that he will represent Christ well to the world, and even to the church who is looking to him for spiritual leadership. God is always watching, and the world is always watching, and other Christians are always watching. And as Christians, to live to the glory of God means that we understand we are His ambassadors. What is the secret to representing Christ, to being an ambassador of Christ, as a soldier of Christ in His army that will give power to our lives? Well, the secret is found in this matter of prayer. And if you want a picture of what all in prayer looks like, then you don't need to look any further than the life of the reformer John Knox. John Knox was the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And it was Queen Mary that said of John Knox, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies." John Knox is known for being a preacher, a bold preacher, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a lot of people overlook is the fact that he was someone who emphasized the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer throughout his ministry. In fact, he had such an emphasis on prayer throughout his life that even up until the point of death, he was thinking about prayer. And as he was on his deathbed, he looked to his wife. He was standing there with him, and he said to his wife, "Read to me that scripture where I first cast my anchor." He was referring to John 17, which records for us the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And it was that passage in which John Knox was converted. He first cast his anchor and his faith in God based upon the prayers and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as John Knox's wife began reading John 17, she finished, but not before John Knox himself began to open his mouth in prayer. And he began to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in interceding for those yet converted, in interceding and praying for those newly converted, in interceding and praying for those who needed protected, those servants of God who were facing persecution. He was praying for the church, and he died while still praying, his spirit going home to be with the Lord with a prayer on his lips. It's like he never even had to say hello to Jesus when he entered heaven because he was already speaking to him when he got there. If you want to be used of God, you need to be a man or a woman of prayer. And that is why here in verse 18, we're taking our time. And we want to break this verse apart, and we want to look at the six characteristics of all in prayer. What does it mean to be committed to prayer? Because being committed to prayer means we're committed to God. And when we're committed to God, He is committed to us in a life that is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to adopt these six characteristics. Last week, we began looking at the first two. The first characteristic, the beginning of verse 18, an all in type of prayer is prayer that is all in voluntarily. Paul begins verse 18, look at it. He says, praying at all times. Praying at all times. The idea here is that Christians need to be praying at all times. To borrow the language of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we need to be those who are praying without ceasing. We need to be those who are volunteers in the life of prayer. Those who are not forced to pray. Those who are not pressed to pray. Those who are only willing to pray in the foxhole of combat. Rather, we need to be those who pray all the time, even when we are fortified with the strength of God, even when things are going well and the blessings of God are being poured down, we still need to be in prayer to God, to praise Him and to adore Him and to bless Him. Our prayer lives need to be marked by a voluntary spirit, praying at all times, when things are good and when things are bad, during times of trial, during times of triumph. Praying at all times also means that we not only pray publicly, but we also pray privately. We not only pray individually, but we pray corporately with the church. Jesus said, "Pray then like this, Our Father who art in heaven." That is a corporate and collective prayer. Praying with other saints is a discipline that all Christians should be involved in. And so the foundational characteristic of a type of life that is all in prayer is one that prays voluntarily. One who is not asked to pray, one who is not forced to pray, one who does not view prayer as a drudgery, one who does not look at prayer as something that is dry and that is stale, but someone who recognizes the great privilege and blessing of constantly being able to be in communion with Christ because of Christ, and because He is our intercessor, whoever lives to make intercession for us, and because He is always praying before the Father every time and any time we open our mouths, the Father hears us. How could we squander all of those opportunities to remain in constant communication with the high command of heaven? A truly godly person is someone who prays unceasingly. Someone who doesn't just wait until times are tough. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. If you want your life to be marked by all in prayer, you need to be all in voluntarily. Secondly, last week we saw, not only should we be all in voluntarily when it comes to our prayer lives, but we also need to be all in vertically. Verse 18 says, praying at all times, and then there's this little phrase, in the Spirit. Now, I mentioned last week that to pray in the Spirit means we're praying vertically. To pray in the Spirit means that we're praying in a way that our prayers actually reach past the ceiling. They grow wings and they enter the throne room of God. There are many prayers that just remain horizontal and flat. There are many prayers that God will not hear, that God refuses to hear. But the types of prayers that He hears are those that are done in the Spirit. And last week we mentioned that this means a couple of things. First of all, this means very simply, to pray in the Spirit is to draw upon the power of the Spirit. It is as we pray to God, we're understanding not this fleshly approach to prayer, but we're understanding that it is the Spirit Himself who is empowering our prayers to go to heaven. In fact, Romans 8 is clear that when we don't know what to pray and we don't know how to pray, it is the Spirit of God and the earnestness of His groans that make our requests heard in heaven. So if our understanding of prayer is this fleshly, carnal, sort of pull me up by my bootstraps, just pray more and pray harder, that's really the wrong approach. To pray in a powerful way, to pray in a vertical way, to pray in a way that God hears our prayers, is to pray in the Spirit. It is to rely in humility on the Spirit, even as we think about what it is that we are to pray. God is not impressed with the words of our prayers. Jesus even said, pray not with meaningless repetition. That's what the Pharisees do. They want to be heard for their many words. God is not impressed by our vocabulary, the production of words. He's concerned about a posture of our heart that is humble and dependent upon God, a spirit when we come before Him in prayer that is relying upon God Himself because we're praying to God. It's not the ingenuity of what we're praying for, the creativity of what we're praying for. God, I have this figured out and you need to hear me on this. No, to pray in the Spirit is to pray in dependence upon the Spirit. The earnestness of the Spirit groaning for us is far more powerful than trying to do it in the flesh. We want our prayers to be vertical. We need to pray in the Spirit, which means we're praying in the power of the Spirit. But to pray in the Spirit also means that we're not only praying in the power of the Spirit, but we're praying with the Spirit. And to pray with the Spirit means that we're praying according to the will of God. And God's will is found in the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. And so I think the other thing Paul means when he says praying at all times in the Spirit is this idea of praying along with the Spirit. As you understand the Word of God, you understand the character of God, you understand the type of godly requests that people throughout Scripture have prayed, and then you model and pattern your life after those prayers in Scripture. When you do that, you're praying in the Spirit because you're praying with the Spirit because the Spirit inspired the Scriptures, and God has given the Scriptures to us as a manual on how to pray. If we want our prayers to be vertical, then we are to pray in the Spirit. Well, there's a third characteristic that I want to look at with you this morning. What does it mean to have an all-in prayer life? Not only should we be all-in voluntarily and all-in vertically, but number three, we need to be all-in varyingly. All-in varyingly. That is, in various ways, in various forms. We aren't just to pray in a one-dimensional way. Now, to see this, notice verse 18. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, and notice this phrase, with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. If you're using a New American Standard Version, with all prayer and supplication is actually the first thing in the list in verse 18. The ESV has it coming later. We aren't to be alarmed by that. It's the same Bible. It's inspired by the same Spirit. The translators have just replaced the word order. It's not a big deal. But what Paul is saying is a big deal. He's saying that we are to pray with all prayer, that is, all types of prayer and supplication. In short, we are to pray with variety. That's really what Paul is getting to. And if you think about it, if we pray voluntarily, that is, if we're praying at all times, and if we are praying vertically, that is, we're praying in the Spirit, then inevitably we will pray in various ways. If we're praying at all times, if we're continually praying, then we're going to be confessing our sin. In one moment, adoring the Lord. In another moment, praising His name. In another moment. And if we're praying in the Spirit, we're also going to be praying in a variety of different ways because the Bible provides for us a variety of different patterns and forms and ways to commune with God. Scripture gives a number of different categories of prayer. I'll list a few to you. You've probably heard of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. To pray in those four ways is to pray, as Paul says, with all prayer and supplication. There's another verse that provides this principle. If you turn just quickly with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says this, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, Paul says, and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. What is pleasing? When we pray in all of these different types of ways. That's why Paul is urging us, as verse 1 says, to pray with supplications, but not just that, prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings with all variety. It's as if Paul is saying, I'm urging you to pray for all people, and I'm urging you to pray in all ways, supplicating, praying, interceding, thanking the Lord, because as verse 3 says, this is good and this is pleasing in the sight of God. Very simple principle here to understand is if you want to please God in your prayer life, you should be praying for all people, not be stingy who you decide to pray for, and quite frankly, you need to be not one-dimensional in your prayer life. One of the ways you can know if someone is one-dimensional in their prayer life is when they are asked to pray publicly, and it's always the same prayers and the same words. Those are the types of prayers that are not pleasing to God. We have been given the blessed privilege of being able to commune with the God of heaven and earth. So we aren't to squander the different ways that God has asked us to commune with Him and to communicate with Him. Now back to Ephesians 6, I think it's important to recognize here that one of the things this little phrase means with all prayer and supplication, it is at a minimum suggesting and perhaps explicitly even saying that we are to so mark our lives with all forms of prayer that we aren't to just mark them with supplication. Notice it again. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer, Paul says, and supplication. It's almost as if Paul's saying, mark your life with all forms of prayer, and oh, by the way, that includes supplication. I think Paul might be suggesting that because our tendency is to supplicate or to ask for things, to petition for things, to spend our time asking for things rather than involving ourselves in the other forms of prayer, the adoration, the praising of His name, the confessing of our sins. And it's almost as if Paul picks up on the natural human mode of default in praying, and Paul's saying all you're doing is praying to get something from God instead of praying to give something back to God. And there's so much more to prayer than just supplication. So much more to prayer. We are to give to Him our love and prayerful adoration. We're to give to Him our heartfelt praise. We are to give to Him our sin and a guilt-laden conscience as we confess our sins. So we can easily turn around that acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and it's like R.C. Sproul said one time, we can switch that around so that it actually becomes, instead of acts, it becomes scat. Supplication is first. And all we ever think about is praying to God for what we can get. Now, requesting something from God is not wrong in and of itself. At the same time, Paul is saying here, we need to pray with variety, with all prayer and supplication. Now, let's talk about supplication for a moment, because Paul does single out supplication. So, he's not saying it's wrong to supplicate. That is a right form of prayer. It's a specific type of prayer. The word for prayer there in this little phrase, with all prayer and supplication, is a different word than the Greek word that is used for supplication. The Greek word for supplication is deesis. It's the idea of making an appeal before God. It's the type of prayer that is earnest and persistent and humble and specific. Now, if all we do is pray in the form of supplication, then we have a poor prayer life. But if we never pray with supplication, then we have a prideful prayer life. Of course, God wants us to ask of Him things. He is a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. The Bible is clear about that. So we are to supplicate. We are to earnestly and persistently and humbly make requests and petitions before God. Our supplication should be specific. Specific to our problems, be it trials, tribulations, or trouble. Specific to people, whether it's fellow family members, other Christians, those who are yet saved. Specific to particulars, whether it's a job situation, a job opportunity, financial anxiety, health concerns, spiritual struggles. To pray with supplication is to pray specifically. But to pray with supplication is also to pray when we are suffering. When we are suffering. The book of James addresses this issue. It is appropriate to pray to God when we're suffering. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Then let him pray. Let him pray. And then he will say in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So to supplicate in our prayers is to pray specifically. It is to pray when we're suffering. It is also to pray when we are sinning. We confess our sins. It is to pray when we are sick. So to pray for the health concerns of others is an appropriate thing to pray for. To boldly come before the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says. Supplication not only involves the specificity of our prayers, it not only involves praying when we are sick and when we're suffering and when we're in sin, but supplication is also for spiritual leaders. Psalm 99, verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was also among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. Any sort of spiritual leadership better be making requests before God in humility. That's the pattern of Scripture. Supplication is specific. Supplication marks those suffering, those who are sick, those who are in sin, those who are spiritual leaders, also those who are stressed. Psalm 118, verse 5, out of my distress, the psalmist says, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and He set me free. So there are all forms of supplication, all ways that we can supplicate before God, and He will hear us. And regardless of how God answers our petitions, how He answers our supplications, our response to His response ought to be humility and submission. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus Himself serves once again as an example on how to pray. In Hebrews chapter 5, our great high priest prays. And we know Him as the great high priest who now is interceding in heaven for us. Hebrews 7:25 says He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's resurrected, He's ascended, and He's praying now. But Jesus didn't wait till He got to heaven to pray. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says, in the days of His flesh, that is when He walked on this earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Jesus prayed for specific things. He made supplication. He made specific prayer requests. He was bold in what He asked for. And notice, or listen, if you didn't turn there, it says He did this with loud cries and tears. Jesus literally wept when He prayed. And He prayed to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Out of reverence for the Father, out of respect for the Father, Jesus was God and is God. But out of reverence for the Father, He yet cried out and wept and pleaded with the Father. If Jesus does that, then that ought to mark our prayer lives. When we don't know how to pray and we don't know where to go and we don't know what the future holds, which is, by the way, all the time. We are to fall on our faces or fall on our knees and in tears cry out to God with confidence that He not only hears your supplications and requests, but He has promised to answer them according to His will. And someone who prays that way is someone who is praying like Jesus. Someone who is praying like Jesus. And Christ is our high priest. He is hearing those prayers. 1 John 5:15 promises, if we know that He hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. But such praying certainly requires that we have faith that He will hear us. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's interesting that James says in James 1:26 that if anyone thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, deceives his heart. So there is a form of bridling our tongue that is honoring to the Lord, and then there's a form of bridling our tongue and not speaking, which brings dishonor to the Lord. And not praying before Him, not being confident. And that's why James says earlier in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a staggering thought. Do not think you'll receive any answers to your prayer requests if you don't ask in faith. That is, if you don't have faith in Jesus, who is the high priest, the one who is interceding on our behalf so that when we pray according to His will, the Father always hears. Paul would say this, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. The lifting up of holy hands. The lifting up of holy hands so that when we are living in sin and we have unholy hands, our supplications will not be heard. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That's a good warning. God will not hear your petitions when you're living in sin. God will not hear your petitions when you are asking for the wrong things either. Jesus Himself said this in John chapter 14 and verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So in all things, the Father wants to be and will be glorified in the Son. But if you ask something that is contrary to His will, He won't be glorified, and therefore He will not answer that particular request. Some petitions will not be answered when we are asking for the wrong things, when we are living in sin. But that ought not to stop us from asking. We ought not to be paralyzed in supplicating, because after all, Ephesians 6:18 says, "with all prayer and supplication." It is true that sometimes our prayers are self-absorbing and even sinful, but that should not stop us from praying. Let me encourage you this morning that there is nothing too insignificant to pray for, no matter what it may be. In fact, just turn with me to James chapter 5. I'll show you an example of something you might think is insignificant to pray for, but it wasn't, because God answered this particular prayer request. James chapter 5. And we just are given an illustration here. Verse 17, Elijah, you're familiar with him, a prophet of the Old Testament. Elijah, it says, verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. I'll stop right there. That means he had the same mind, the same heart, the same skin as any other human being. He had no extra supernatural powers. He was just like you and I. But notice it says, although he was a man with a nature like ours, he prayed fervently. And that's where his power came from. Notice what it says. He prayed that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. So in other words, God answered this prayer request. Now, I don't know if you consistently pray for the weather or not, but Elijah did, and God answered that request. And then one day Elijah said, "You know what? I'd like it to rain." And so he prayed that it would rain. Notice verse 18. Then he prayed again in a different way, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. General vague prayers are presumptuous before God. But specific prayers, even those like Elijah that ask for rain, are the type of prayers that God hears and answers. This is one of the reasons Jesus said, "Pray this way, give us our daily bread." Now, many of us may not pray that prayer, because when we go home after church, we know there's a meal waiting for us. Jesus says, "You have not risen to the level of spiritual maturity that you think you are at until you are willing to pray for the obvious and to pray specifically and to ask with requests, even for things you expect to have." Because everything is a gift from God and we don't deserve anything. That's why prayer is a mark of true humility. Someone thanking God even for bread. We live in a wealthy country. There are many people around the world who pray that, not knowing if God's going to provide it. But even those who know God's going to provide it, the best we can tell, are to still commune with God. God wants to hear us pray for our needs. And so don't overlook in verse 18, when Paul says, "pray with all prayer." He's saying pray in all forms, and don't just pray with supplication, but do pray with supplication. Petition should be a mighty part of our lives. He says, "praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Now, supplication is sort of the last letter in that acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. We're working our way backwards. With all prayer, that phrase refers to all the other forms of prayer. It's a different Greek word, proseoike. All different forms of prayer. And I'll give you just a couple of these. One is adoration. Turn with me to Psalm 66 and verse 3. Psalm 66, verse 3. When we pray, we're not just to supplicate or make petitions, but we are to adore God. We are to express the devotion of our hearts to God, that He is worthy of being loved and adored. The psalmists do this all the time. Psalm 66, verse 3. Say to God. That's a command of Scripture. We're commanded to adore Him. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you, begging for mercy. We're to adore God for His awesome deeds. We're to love Him for who He is and what He has done for us. So after we ask Him for something, and He answers that, the psalmist says, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Now God knows He's awesome. He doesn't need you to tell Him He's awesome, but He wants you to. That's part of a healthy prayer life, to adore the Lord. That's adoration. The second letter is C, confession. You're familiar with 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our prayer lives need to be marked by confession all the time. There are always sins that need to be repented of. And we have read different passages which tell us the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears hear their cries. Psalm 34:15. The implication is the unrighteous, the wicked, the unrepentant, those who are not confessing their sins. Even true believers, at times God will turn His hearing aid off and refuse to hear. Not because He can't hear, but because He won't hear apart from confession. How many church services across America today had three or four prayers in their public service, and not one time was there a corporate confession of sin? When you study church history, you will find that every form of liturgical worship, no matter if it's Reformed or Lutheran, if it's part of the Protestant Reformation, there is a corporate confession of prayer, where the pastor prays for forgiveness for the people of God, and then the people of God are assured of their forgiveness with a pardon that comes from God's Word. And how can Christians expect to be heard from God when they're not confessing their sins individually and corporately? Our prayers need to be marked by adoration and confession, and obviously thanksgiving. Obviously, we need to thank the Lord for who He is. I will praise the name of God, the psalmist says, with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. So all forms of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, we are to mark our prayer lives not just with supplication, although it will include that, but all forms of prayer. There needs to be variety. Now let me give you a fourth characteristic. All in prayer is prayer that is all in voluntarily, all in vertically, all in varyingly. Number four, it is prayer that is all in vigilantly. Vigilantly. Notice verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Notice this, to that end, keep alert. Keep alert. We are to be vigilant in our prayer lives. The Greek word for alert has the idea of staying awake. It's used of shepherds who watch their sheep, and they were watching their sheep to make sure the wolves were not lurking around or any other wild animals. In the context of Ephesians 6, we're talking about prayer, but we don't want to divorce ourselves from the language of spiritual warfare and the emphasis on spiritual warfare. Who is an alert during times of war? Well, I'll tell you, someone who's dead. It's only the defeated who fall asleep. I do think that when it says, to that end, keep alert, that word alert means stay awake. I do think one of the meanings of that is to physically stay awake. Because one of the temptations in our prayer life is to fall asleep. And Jesus even recognized that. On the night He was betrayed in the garden, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Stay awake, stay alert. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you might be willing to pray and have wonderful intentions, but if you fall asleep, your prayer life is not what it should be. You're not praying with alertness. But obviously, Paul's going beyond the physical aspect of staying awake. And I think the emphasis here is being spiritually alert. We need to be spiritually alert when we pray. Our minds and our hearts need to be fully engaged. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but verse 13 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." A strong Christian is one who is watchful, one who is alert, one who is discerning about their own life and temptation to sin, one who is discerning about the trouble that another believer might get himself into and takes those requests before God. That's what it means to pray vigilantly, to pray with alertness. And when Jesus gave his message to the churches through the Apostle John in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you would even have these words to the church in Sardis: "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you." And of course, in John, the lampstands represent the churches. And those lights and those lamps are being threatened to be blown out with the wind of God's breath Himself. And He says, be awake. Stay awake. If you don't wake up, I'm going to come. Repent. One of the best things that you can do is pray for the church. Pray for the church around the world. How many Christians around the world are being dragged out of churches this morning? It is happening. That is to pray with alertness. That is to pray staying awake instead of being concerned with the fact that we're in a school and we're in uncomfortable chairs. Think about the people who are being dragged out and put in jail. To pray with alertness is to be on the alert, to pray that they would not give in to the temptation to deny the faith. That is to be strong in our faith, to pray with an alertness, to pray vigilantly, to pray for the church, to pray for protection, to pray for protection for this church, that the Lord would guard this church, that we would watch for the wolves from even coming into the flock. You know, Paul would warn the Ephesian elders that the wolves were going to come in to this very church in Acts chapter 20. And to this very church, Paul says, therefore stay alert, keep alert in your prayers, watch for the wolves, and wait for the Lord. We are to be alert as we pray, always looking for the return of the Lord. That is to have the spirit of our prayers marked by optimism and confidence that the Lord is returning, that the Lord is reigning, that the Lord will return and He will set all things right. We don't want to be found sleeping when He returns. Paul writes this, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them. Labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. No, let us keep awake and be sober." We are to stay awake. We are to be alert. We are to wait on the Lord. We are to understand that times may be hard now, but they've always been hard for the church. We are to have a perspective of eternity and not be surprised when the Lord comes back and sets everything right. Because we've been praying, "Lord, do this because I know You will and I'm waiting for Your return." The problem is not that our prayers are too small. It's that our prayers often aren't huge and big. The Lord has promised that He will return. He has promised that He will set all things right. And so we are to pray vigilantly. We are to be all in vigilantly. There's a fifth characteristic of all in prayer. We are to be all in vigorously. All in vigorously. Again, verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert," here it is, "with all perseverance." With all perseverance. That is, even when the prayers that we pray are answered in a delayed form. Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. When they are yet speaking, I will hear, God says. Sometimes God answers prayers even as you're praying, or maybe immediately after. But sometimes He doesn't do that. We are to pray with vigor. We are to pray with a persevering spirit. We aren't to give up on the Lord, because the Lord is not going to give up on us. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Daniel. And the reason that I love Daniel is because of his boldness. When the decree was made that anyone who prays will be punished, Daniel was bold and he said he didn't really care. He was going to pray anyway. And he prayed to the Lord. And Daniel 6:11 says, he prayed making petition and pleas before God. That means he wasn't just adoring and praising God, although that certainly was included in there. And if you go back to Daniel 10, you'll see where he adores the Lord and confesses sin and all of that. But Daniel was pleading. He was making petitions. He was making supplications. Now, you can use your imagination, but I like to think perhaps he was praying, God, protect me because I'm doing something that is against what the government has told me to do. Please protect me because I'm being faithful. And you might say, well, the Lord didn't answer that prayer because he was thrown into a den of lions. Well, the Lord didn't answer that prayer immediately, but the Lord did answer that prayer. He was persevering in his prayers and he was rescued out of the mouth of the lion. We might think this is basic to prayer, but Jesus speaks about prayer in Matthew 7, and he speaks about the perseverance that we ought to have in prayer. You're familiar with it. Matthew 7:7, what does Jesus say? Well, he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. That's persevering prayer. Perseverance in prayer reveals a faith that God has ears. That was Daniel. And Jesus says, don't just ask, but seek, and don't just seek, but knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That is vigorous prayer. Asking involves humility, courage, bringing it before God. Seeking involves activity, effort, doing something. Knocking involves persistency and perseverance and not giving up. And that's what Jesus says. Ask, seek, knock. And then, of course, he gives the parable in Luke 18 that we read in our public reading of Scripture. He compares God, the righteous judge, to the unrighteous judge who gave to the widow justice because of her persevering prayer. Others around you might not know what you're struggling through and what you're facing, but the Lord knows. And the Lord is calling you today to not give up in prayer. Whether it's for a lost loved one, a lost son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson, a neighbor who is lost, perhaps it's a besetting sin that you have struggled with your whole life and you have all but given up that the Lord will give you victory and will see you through. Perhaps you're reaching the end of your life. As I had a conversation with someone the other day and they said, I just want to finish strong. Persevere in prayer. Continue to pray, knowing that God answers the requests of His elect, just as Luke 18 says. How much more will He not answer and hear the prayers of the elect if the unrighteous judge heard the persistent prayers of the widow? God will hear the prayers of the elect, and God will see us through until the end. God hears us. You will seek me and find me. Jeremiah 29:13 says, when you seek me with all your heart. Not just some of your heart. That's persevering prayer. It's prayer that is vigorous. Prayer that refuses to give up. It's the prayer of Jacob. I will not let you go. Not presuming on God. But again, praying in the Spirit, as we looked at last week, praying according to what the Spirit-inspired Scriptures say, praying according to the promises and the covenants of God. When you pray that way, God can't but hear you because it's His truth that you're praying and it's this, His truth that you are wanting. And you're praying, oh God, hear me. And when you persevere in that, God will answer that sort of prayer. The type of prayer that honors God is the type of prayer that is all in. It is all in. It is all in voluntarily. It is all in vertically. It is all in varyingly. It is all in vigilantly. It is all in vigorously. And finally, it is all in vicariously. It is all in vicariously. In all of your praying, make sure you put yourself in the shoes of another. Pray vicariously. Pray as if you are someone else. Put yourself in their shoes and make it a point to pray for the needs and the concerns, not just of yourself and your own interests, but those of others. That's how Paul ends this prayer. See, Paul was a master at understanding human nature. And he understood that in all these principles of prayer, that the Christian would have a tendency to only apply it to themselves and to their own selfish requests and the things that only concern them. And Paul says, listen, you also need to be all in vicariously. Put yourself in the shoes of others. Notice the end of verse 18. He says simply this, making supplication for all the saints. Notice the word all there. That is the word that marks this verse used four times. We're going to be all in our prayer life. And that means we're praying for all the saints, not just some of the saints. Jesus would even say, pray for your enemies. Pray for those you think are your enemies. Pray for them. Pray for them. And how are we to pray for them? Well, we need to pray for them in terms of their spiritual well-being. This is the pattern throughout Scripture. If you want to know how to pray for other saints, you pray for them spiritually. Listen to this one. Paul, I give thanks to my God always for you. This is a prayer. Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank God when I pray for you, and I pray that you won't be lacking any gifts that He may give you so that you will be sustained until the end. That's a sort of prayer that we should pray for the saints. Paul was a praying man, and he always told the church that he was writing to at any particular time that he was praying for them. He told the Philippians, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's Paul praying. I want you to know the Scriptures. I want you to know truth so that you can be discerning. That's what I'm praying for the saints for. So that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's praying for the church that God would keep them and preserve them, that they would confess their sins, that they would be pure, that they would be blameless, that they would live holy lives, that they would know the Word of God, that they would know truth. Paul never prays for a list of medical concerns. He prays for the spiritual well-being of the church, for the saints. Another example in Colossians, he says, so from the day we heard of your faith, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. It's the same note over and over. Strengthen the mind doctrinally. Strengthen the heart practically in living a holy life. These are the types of prayers that we are to pray for the saints. And there are other examples in Scripture as well. But we are to be those who pray for the saints on a regular basis. A good way to gauge if we are being effective in our prayer lives is to measure or to time how long we spend praying for others versus how much we are praying for ourselves. The type of prayer that honors the Lord is a selfless prayer life, one that was like Samuel's. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. Listen to this. How would he sin against the Lord? By ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. It is a sin to not pray for others. It is a sin to not know how to pray for others. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. To be self-controlled is to have your passions in check. To be sober-minded is to have such a serious mind for the sake of your prayers, Peter says, so that when you come before God in your prayers, you're not just uttering forth a bunch of stuff that doesn't need to be said, but you're discerning and you understand the times and you understand that this is a serious thing, and you understand that the walk of your brother or sister in Christ is a serious thing, and you want to pray for them, and so you know their needs, which means you need to ask them what their needs are. You need to have a relationship with them to know their needs. How can you pray for someone if you don't even know what their needs are? This requires thoughtfulness and listening to the attention and giving attention to other people. It requires heartfeltfulness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, we're to pray with the spirit and the mind. There's a great principle. If your spirit or your heart is for fellow saints and you want to pray for them, that is a wonderful place to start. But Paul says, don't just pray with the spirit, but pray with the mind. Know how to pray for them. Know what their needs are. Know what their concerns are. And pray for them faithfully. Hudson Taylor was a missionary over the China Inland Mission, and one of the stations had particularly attracted a number of different converts, so much so that the numbers were staggering, and they were above and beyond some of the other stations in Hudson Taylor's ministry. And at one point, he went back to England, and he was preaching in England, and someone came up to him and began talking to him about this particular mission station that had seen all these converts, and this individual was very conversant with, by name, the individuals who had been converted. Finally, Hudson Taylor said, how do you know all of these people who have been converted? And this man said, for years, for decades, since our college days, they were friends in college, he said, I've been praying for these specific people by name, and the Lord has brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is it wrong to pray for the unsaved? Of course it's not, because inevitably when you pray for the unsaved, you're praying for the elect who have yet to come to God. And Paul says here in Ephesians 6, we are to make supplication for all the saints. This is a committed life of prayer, is it not? This is viewing prayer the biblical way. How is your prayer life? Are you all in? Are you vigilant? Do you pray confessing your sins? Do you adore the Lord? Do you pray privately as well as publicly, individually as well as corporately? Do you ever pray? Do you ever come before God? Perhaps the greatest evidence that you're a believer, perhaps the greatest evidence that you even believe in God, is the fact that you pray to Him. And you do it with perseverance, and you do it with faith, and you do it for all the saints, and you do it believing what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You adopt that little principle for your prayer life and you'll be all in it. That means you have faith in this God, and you believe He has ears, and you believe that He indeed hears.
You've been listening to the pulpit ministry of Christ Reformed. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, www.christreformedcc.com. If you are in need of immediate spiritual help, please call the number provided on the website. If you're looking to join us for a worship service, our worship services are Sunday mornings at 10:15. We currently meet at Patriot Oaks Academy. The address is 175 Longleaf Pine Parkway, St. John's, Florida, 32256. We look forward to meeting you. To hear archived sermons on the Book of Ephesians, you can visit the church website, www.christreformedcc.com, or you can go to sermonaudio.com. Just type in Pastor Andrew M. Smith and all of the sermons in the book of Ephesians will pop up, as well as other series that I've preached at Christ Reformed. Until next time, this is Andrew Smith.